is a good example to us of lining up our lives with God's eternal truth. I know, and some of you are thinking, and so if I line up my life with God's eternal truth, I have to eat mice? No. I think what it means is everything in your world is going to be a whole lot better when we line up with God's ways. If I were to ask you today, is our world excited about lining up their lives with God's eternal truths? I think the honest answer for our culture would be not so much. Let's take a moment and pray before we get back into our study of exploring the Ten Commandments. Father, some of us come in today having had a rough week. And today I believe that you want to give us the anchor of your word. Something that we can build upon, something that's solid. Some of us feel that we've been trying to get water, but it's the wrong kind and it hasn't slaked our thirst. It's like drinking salt water. Give us that living water through your word today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin with the beginning of the Ten Commandments. We're coming at some things a little bit, same passage sometimes, coming at a little bit differently. So let's take a look at the first few verses. And the first verse is really key, and we haven't spent really any time on it. But it says, then God gave the people all these instructions. That's the New Living Translation. I like the NIV that says, God spoke all these words. It was verbal, what God said. Now, they were written down in stone, and we've covered that because God wanted the folks to get it. But it said, God spoke all these words. Why is that important? The author of the Ten Commandments is not Moses. Moses didn't make up the Ten Commandments. Moses wasn't this social architect that tried to figure out what a better culture would be. The Ten Commandments did not come about as the result of a study. You know how as preachers, and really everybody likes to do it, well, you know, there's a study that tells us this. The fact of the matter is I could get up here probably any given week with any factoid and say, and a study shows us, or scientists tell us, and there's probably been a study that proves that. So you can make your studies pretty much say whatever you want them to. But this isn't based on a study. It's not based on a ruling by the Supreme Court. It's not one of those things you can post on Facebook. Well, you can post the Ten Commandments, but that's not where it came from. It's not a matter of human opinion or emotion. This very first part is so important. God gave the people all these instructions. Here's the deal. If they're a human idea, well, then you can debate it. You can reject it. If it's God-breathed and God-spoken, it's a whole other story. And that's why some people don't like the whole concept. Because if God has truly said it, well, then we need to take it into account. I want you to consider this, too. Ten Commandments have been around for over 3,000 years. Exactly how long, we don't know for sure. But they've been around a long time. You ever notice there's never been the Ten Commandments 2.0? You don't have to update the software for the Ten Commandments. They have never changed. And during our time here on Earth, I guarantee you, they will not change. So here's the question. If God has spoken them, and we're going to get into some other things that God has spoken today, do you accept God's authority over your life? Do you accept God's authority over every area of your life? Because if you're like me, you're probably sitting there thinking, yes, preacher, I accept God's authority over 79.7% of my life. There's that 20-plus percent that's, I don't think Jesus understands that part of my life. I think I'm dealing with some things that God doesn't understand. I don't think so. But I think the reality is that most of us are somewhat divided people. I love where it speaks in Psalms about having an undivided heart. It's one of my prayers. Have I arrived? I'd love to tell you I have, but I have a divided heart. If I were to tell you that I'm 1,000% for God or 100% for God, that's the goal. But if we're honest, I think most of us recognize that we have some areas in our soul that we kind of hold back. And when you've been holding back a certain area for a long time, it gets more difficult. Now, I remember a number of years ago, a young lady came to me, and she told me she had an addiction. And young people can have addictions. I asked her how long she'd had this addiction. She told me 72 hours. Kind of thinking, you tried something, you liked it, and then you tried it again. I'm not sure I'm going to call that an addiction. Then you talk to an adult. Yeah, I think I got an addiction. Well, how long has this been going on? Oh, about 45 years. Okay, yeah, I can see it's probably kind of an ingrained pattern in your life. My challenge to you today is, can God work in those areas that we have sort of given up on and said, God, I just don't think you can do it. But do you accept God's authority to speak into each and every area of your life? I want to take a look at a couple passages of Scripture from the New Testament. We're going to come back to this one. We're going to come back a whole bunch to Exodus here. But I want to take a look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. I think it's 2 Timothy. I sent it to Joe as 1 Timothy, and he said there's no verse 17. And I said, that's because I gave you the wrong book. So let's take a look at 2 Timothy. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, his protege. Some scripture is inspired by God. Oh, you guys, good audience. All scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. And I'm going to pause right there. There's a lot of things that will teach you all sorts of things, but they won't necessarily teach you what is true. But scripture, by its very nature and design, is to teach us what's true. And do I need to say it? We'll cover some of this. In a world where sometimes it's hard to figure out what's true. I cannot figure out what's happening in Washington, D.C., because both sides say it's the other side's fault. Oh, never mind. Let's move on. What in the world is true? And to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. Don't we like that? We had a discussion at youth group this week, and it was kind of about, peer pressure or being influenced by others. And several people came out and said that they don't like to tell other people that they're wrong or what they think is wrong about them, which I think is, in general, a good quality. As a matter of fact, there are some people who really do like to point out what's wrong with other people. And I usually don't like that quality, especially when they're pointing at me. However, God's word is very good at pointing out what's deficient in my life. Do I always like it? No. But I've been reading the book for over 40 years, and it amazes me because it continues to point out areas where I need correction. Then I have a choice. Just because I know what the correction is doesn't mean that I go with it. Right? I mean, sometimes, God, that is a great concept. I see why that's wise. I see why that's lasted all these years. But no, I don't want to apply it to my life, but I think it would be really good for Casey to apply it to his life. I think for a young man like Casey, it'd be very good. If he's going to be a preacher and all these things, he is a preacher. Well, he'll be a better preacher if he applies it. But me, let me pray about it, Lord. Let me pray about it. No, we don't tend to like correction. Let's see what else it says here. This God's word is helpful and useful to show us and teach us what's true, to help us, make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. Now, if there's a continuum of people who preach the law and those who preach more towards grace, guys, you know I'm more on the grace side. But you got to come over here on the law side and just get objective every once in a while. And here's the reality. It matters what we do. We often judge ourselves by our very best intentions. I came to church today realizing there were several people that I had texted or communicated with that I didn't hear back from. And I was seriously wondering if my phone was working properly. When I got to church, I saw several people, and instead of them not getting back with me, I realized there were multiple people that I did not get back with. Isn't that amazing? I was very aware of some other people who didn't get back with me, but somehow I had neglected to see that I had failed to answer some other people's questions. You know, some people are going to love you no matter what you do. You can probably count them on this hand. And you probably don't need the thumb. And you probably don't need the ring finger. Okay? You're lucky if you have three people that would love you no matter what you do. Most people are going to evaluate us according to what we do. Not according to what we intend to do. Think of a boss. I meant to get here on time. I meant to do my work today. And he's like, and I meant to pay you. Our lives in the final analysis will be evaluated according to what we have done. Think about that for a moment. Not according to our feelings, not according to somebody else's opinion. Now, there's a couple things, well, let me just finish this up. God uses his word, uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. In other words, if we have this relationship with God's word, if we're ingesting it, if we're not just on Sundays, I need more than just Sundays, folks. I need more than Sundays and some sort of study during the week. I need a daily diet of God's word, the same way that I need food. It's going to help us to do the right thing. A lot of us know the right things to do, but it motivates us to do that. What it doesn't say in this passage, because some people, I can remember somebody saying, oh, so-and-so, now she knows the Bible. And she has made so many preachers look so bad because she just beats them up with that Bible. Like, I think that's not what Jesus had in mind. But sometimes we have our proof texts. We have those certain pet issues that we just like to beat people up with. It doesn't say anything about beating anybody up. And it doesn't say anything about just using a highlighter to highlight the things that we like. When we went to Haiti, our devotional guide had a quote, I think it was from Rich Mullins, the late, great Rich Mullins, and he talked about, a little bit sarcastically, about why God gave us highlighters so we can ignore some things. We can highlight the things we like and ignore what we don't like. We can be very, very good at that. But God's word is given to us for correction. It's given to us for guidance. So some of you might say, okay, all right, preacher man. Well, that's what the Old Testament's about. That's God. It says God gave all these words. But what about the New Testament? I mean, we've got the letters, you know, the red letter stuff. Those are the things Jesus said. And I'm pretty certain that when Jesus was here on earth, he didn't say, and get this in red. Although it is kind of helpful to find those things that are written in red. And I think you ought to give a whole lot of weight to the things that Jesus actually said. But let's take a look at another passage of Scripture in 2 Peter. I find some humor in this passage, but I also believe it gives some real clarity to help us understand the New Testament. This is Peter speaking, and he says, and remember our Lord's patience. He gives people time to be saved. That's why Jesus hasn't come back yet. It's God's mercy. He's wanting to give more time for people to come into the kingdom. He said, that is why our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom God gave him, speaking of these things in all of his letters. Verse 17. Some of his comments are hard to understand. Oh, I find humor in that. Peter, undoubtedly in my mind, the leader of the early church, says graciously, sometimes I can't figure out what Paul's trying to say. There are some things in Romans where he has a lot of space to go because he doesn't have to deal with personal problems with Rome because he's never been there. And yeah, there's sometimes like, man, what is he saying? But here's what Peter says. Some of his things are hard to understand. And those who are ignorant and unstable have twisted his letters to mean something quite different. I think he's really talking about grace, like making grace a place to wipe your feet instead of receiving it as the gift that it is and causing it to, allowing it to transform our life, just as they do with other parts of Scripture. What does that tell you about what Peter thought of the writings of Paul? He considered them to be Scripture. Peter considered the writings of Paul to be the Word of God. And that, based on that and other things, the early church established the canon of Scripture, the 39 books in the Old Testament, 27 in the New, 66 altogether, that are the Word of God. Now, some of you are going to be like, man, I thought I got out of January without you saying anything about I got to read my Bible more. Because you preachers just always say that. Let me put it this way. I cannot think of anything better for anyone to read. I like to read. I know some people don't like to read all that much. I cannot think of anything that has more lasting value than to read God's Word. Now, some of you might be like, well, it's a little overwhelming. Have you seen the book? It's this thick. And I don't know exactly why, but the New Testament begins with a genealogy. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and can't pronounce any of the names. And there have been scores of people who've started right there and stopped right there. Don't start with Matthew. Just start with Mark. If you do not have a regular time for reading Scripture, I want to challenge you to something. And that's part of what the Ten Commandments are about, and we're going to get back to that, where God says, I am the God who brought you out of slavery. In other words, here's what I do. Here's what I did. And now here's what I expect of you. Do you realize that God has expectations on you? I mean, he created you. Wouldn't it make sense that he would have some form of expectations on your life? I think it makes sense. We're going to come back to that. But to not know what's in God's word for yourself, I'm telling you, the first time I read through Scripture, I was 17 years old, I was thrilled. I could not believe, especially the epistles in the New Testament, I felt like it was God just talking to me. It was amazing. But the amazing thing even more so is that as I continue to read, I continue to glean new things, and I still need to do that. I want to challenge you. Maybe for some of you, you're going to say 5 minutes a day. If you guys have been on a mission trip with me, those of you who have, you know, I usually don't come out and say it, but what is the number one priority I have on a mission trip? It's to give people time to read their Bible and pray. You can't make people do that. Somebody once said something about some water and a horse, okay? You can't make someone read their Bible and pray. But I know this. There is always something else to do in the United States of America than read your Bible and pray. Always. It used to be television and music. And then Satan gave us Facebook. Satan didn't do it. But there are some, have you ever found yourself, like, I'm on Facebook once in a while. I'm not on as much as I used to be. But it is fascinating. I mean, if you have 7 hours to kill, you can do it. Just bring some eye drops, okay, so your eyes don't dry out. There's always something else to do. And just mark my words. If you're going to set aside for the first time 5 or 10 minutes a day, and I challenge you to come back and tell me if you did it and see if it does make a difference in your life. But I also want to challenge you with this and come back and tell me. If when you decide you're going to sit down and do it, if your phone doesn't ring, you don't start getting texts, that you start thinking of that sock drawer that you have not rearranged in months, and it's so in need of you rearranging. It's amazing the things that come to mind. Okay. I think I beat that horse enough. We'll move on. I encourage you to take some time. What the Bible says is taste and see that the Lord is good. I do get a kick out of this. Some people say, I do not believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Okay. Have you ever read it? No. Do you think maybe you should read it before you decide that? No. To people like that, I like to say, I do not believe in trigonometry. And I don't understand trigonometry and all of that kind of stuff. But just because I don't understand it or don't like it doesn't mean that it's not true. Folks, we live in an age of relativism, where everything's debatable, where things that are constant are constantly called into question. I like to use an illustration, got it from my mom about a quarter century ago. And she told me, and I didn't laugh when she told me this story. And she got upset at me that I didn't laugh. I liked it, I just didn't laugh. And I've used it in preaching, and every time I tell it, it seems like people laugh, and they like the story. So the story is this. Guy is coming up to a stop sign. There's nobody else near the intersection that's going through it in any way, shape, or form. But there is a police officer sitting in a car about a half block away. And so the guy comes up to the stop sign, looks both ways, slows down, and rolls through the stop sign. Cop puts the lights on, pulls him over about a block away, walks up to the window and said, you saw me over there, didn't you? He said, yeah, I did. He said, you know why I pulled you over? Well, I got an idea, but I can't imagine why you would. Why is that? Well, because I slowed down. I looked both ways. Police officer said, so you slowed down. But that's a stop sign, not a slow down. He's like, hey, come on, be realistic. At which point, the police officer pulled out his nightstick and started bopping him on the back of the head. And he said, do you want me to stop or do you want me to slow down? You know what the man said. I want you to stop. Mom, once again, they really enjoyed your story. You get all the credit. Sorry I didn't laugh the first time. There's a difference between stopping and slowing down. But the world around us today just says, it's okay if you just slow down. You choose what you think is appropriate in every area of your life. That's relativism. That's the age that we live in. I want to come back to the Ten Commandments. So if we can pull those back up on the screen. We're just going to cover a couple of the first verses. Did a little research from a Hebrew angle, and the person that I was listening to said they don't call them the Ten Commandments, they call them the Ten Statements. And for a lot of people, for a lot of Christians, they consider this the introduction of the Ten Commandments. A lot of Hebrews consider it the first of the Ten Statements, and it is as follows. I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. God is introducing himself. He's entering into a covenant relationship with a group of people. He's saying, this is what I did for you. Notice that he doesn't say, I am the Lord thy God, the creator of everything that ever has been, ever will be. Verily, verily, amen. He could have said that. But instead, he chooses to identify himself as their savior, as their redeemer, as the one who's already done something for them. God has expectations on each and every one of us. And so after he introduces himself, then he starts to get into what some of the expectations are. And here's what he says. You must have no other God but me, or before me, or between us. I will never forget sitting in my office talking to a couple. I did their wedding many years ago. But there was an issue that came up this day. Young lady brought it up, and I got it right away. She said, my fiancé has an ex-girlfriend who lives in another state. And he's still really good friends with her, and he still visits her from time to time. And I asked her, I said, well, in front of him, he's sitting right there. I said, well, how do you feel about it? Well, I don't like it. He protested and said, well, it's an ex-girlfriend, and, you know, I'm planning on going and visiting next month. Now, I'm a little perplexed, and so I push it a little further. I'm trying to let them talk to one another, but I thought, I'm going to poke him a little bit here. I'm just like, so, well, why can't you just say, I'm not coming? He said, well, that would hurt her feelings. I'm like, wait a minute. Are you missing something here, dude? You're hurting her feelings right now by you saying that, let alone you going. You know, they had some issues. They worked through them. And, you know, the thing I really wanted to say to them, do you understand what X means? It means X. Past. Done. Right? You got the real deal right here, right now. Focus your energy there. I think that's how God feels. But sometimes you say, well, I'm going to go hang out with one of my ex-gods, one of my ex-idols. Well, we'll cover some of those this morning. God's like, it's an ex. When I did this for you and I pulled you out of Egypt, I didn't want you going back to Egypt, to the land of slavery. And you know the story. They get out in the desert and they're just like, oh, we want to go back to Egypt. Really? Why? Well, they have garlic and onions there. I mean, I do like garlic and onions, but I'm quoting scripture, folks, in case you don't know. But that's what they wanted to go back for. Did you forget the part of making bricks from sunrise to sunset? Did you forget the part about being whipped? Did you forget the part about some of your people being killed? It's amazing how sometimes we idolize things and we look back. God doesn't want to share time with anybody else. If anybody has the right to have the number one spot in our life, it's God. You must have no other God but me. You must not make for yourself an idol. Now, I think it's humorous, because if you make an idol, how good could it be? I mean, I'm not suggesting that your workmanship isn't so good, but how good of something can you make when God made you? When God made the universe, and then we're going to make something with our hands and go, now there's something worth worshiping. The logic of it is it's sheer insanity if God exists. And God's saying, I do exist, and it is insanity. But you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind, or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. So God says, I don't want you to do that. And I know we've touched on this a little bit, but some people be like, well, we don't really have idols today. May I suggest to you, we have more idols today than at any point in history. There are idols that appeal to our lower nature, our baser nature. Drugs, sex, and rock and roll. It didn't just start in the 60s. In some ways, a lot of stuff's been around for a while. But has that changed? No. And I got to tell you something that I find hypocritical, at the very least, is Hollywood lecturing the rest of America on sexual mores. It makes me sick to my stomach. Where do you get off promoting every form of promiscuity and perversion for decades, unchecked, and now try to take the high ground? Something's wrong there. When something's that hypocritical, something's wrong. So we've got all the different lower forms of idols, drugs, sex, rock and roll. And there's a place where you can do it, where you're exempt from any penalty. Las Vegas. Because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. And in your eternal soul, until you bring it to Jesus to cleanse it out of your soul. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Talk about a lie. I mean, but there are a lot of other kind of nicer idols. Things like education. I'm sure we all know somebody that's very well educated, but you wouldn't trust them with your car. You wouldn't trust them with your kid. There are educated fools. There's nothing wrong with education. But education apart from God, it's foolishness. But is our culture into education? Does it worship at the altar of education? Yes, I would say it does. I know someone who's a life coach. He's a recovering alcoholic. And I recently had a conversation with him. There was other people around, and I didn't feel like I could go into it the way that I wanted to. But what he said was, one of the things that I try to do is that people used to be addicted to alcohol. Now I try to get them addicted to something good. So they were into drugs, sex, and rock and roll, and now it's going to be art or music or something. You're just exchanging one idol for another. The thing, and someday I'll have a chance to say it to him, and I didn't want to like correct him in front of his family. How about, instead of alcohol or some other idol, how about God? Because the reason why we keep stumbling into addictions and idols is because we don't have enough of God. And he created us so that we'd only be satisfied with him. I just feel like Paul Harvey, so I'm going to say page 3. Okay. Then there's idolatry of the state. I did a little research for this. And I don't mean the state of Illinois, because I don't think anybody worships the state of Illinois. So, but idolatry of the state is the worship of government. And that's where we think the government's responsible to solve all of our problems. It seems more to me that government is responsible to cause most of our problems rather than to solve them. But a lot of people feel that if there's a hurricane, well, then the government should make it better afterwards than it was before. Whatever the situation, hunger, education, whatever it is, disaster, the government needs to make it better. How many of you remember an old movie called, I think it was just called The Mouse That Roared? You see, after World War II, we did such a good job as the United States of America of helping to rebuild the nations that we had defeated, that in this movie, it's really old and I really remember it pretty sketchy, this tiny impoverished nation declared war on the United States of America so they could lose and get rebuilt by the United States of America. It was a pretty good concept. It's good if you can get it to work for you. There's a few flaws with the concept, though, too. Government can never play the role of God. We'll get more into some of the stuff that's later in the commandments, but if there was a world where there was no adultery, if there was a world where there was no murder and no theft, you wouldn't need jails, you wouldn't need prisons. You wouldn't need police departments. You might not need armies. You start thinking about where energies could go in this utopia of sorts, and it's pretty amazing. In the 20th century, from the year 1900 till the millennium, there was a godless ideology that took hold in Eastern Europe and spread across Asia. It's called communism. And make no mistake about it, a lot of the thoughts of communism are coming back in the United States of America. And that's for another day. I heard Dan Bernstein say on the radio, sports, I don't know what this has to do with sports, but he had to say that religion has caused most of the wars and most of the deaths in history. He should try reading a history book. In the Soviet Union, China, North Korea, Afghanistan, and Eastern Europe. This is not from war, not from World War I or World War II. This is governments, in essence, killing their own people. 94 million. 94 million people were sacrificed at the altar of idolatry of the state. And you can, Stalin would basically say it. The state's more important, so these people die. Because what must survive is the state. That's idolatry. Communism was a godless ideology that said there is no God. And when you worship at that altar, you end up with 94 million people dead. So the Soviet Union doesn't exist anymore. Thank goodness we've got Putin in there now. I got to say this. Wherever you're at politically, whatever you think, don't you think Russia is just laughing at how much time we are spending trying to figure out what they did and did not do on Facebook and Google and everywhere else? We're spending all of our time and energy on that. Maybe that was their plan in the first place and we haven't figured it out. I'm going to stay away from politics. I had the privilege of going to Russia in, I think it was 1994 the first time. And some of you heard this story, but it bears repeating. We had a team, and we'd go out in the street, we'd do drama, and we had a chance to go to a public school. And we're going to present the gospel at the public school. And we're going to do some songs and do some dances and stuff. Well, then I was talking to the director of the school, who's Russian, in Siberia. And they said, and then at the end, you could say some things. And I said, now, how restricted am I in what I can say? She said, you can say whatever you want to say. Okay, let me be specific. So I could tell a Bible story if I wanted to, and I could close in prayer. And she said, Paul, I think what you don't understand is you're in Russia. You're not in the United States of America. You can say whatever you want to here. Think about that for a moment. We live in a country that is turning away from this foundation. It won't survive long if we continue in that direction as we know it. I think that there are enclaves, there's growth back in the right way. And cover one more thing. Let's go ahead and the next verse that we have. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. I mean, of all the terrible things to do, this is something that people, when they're 5, 6 years old, use God's name in vain. If you go back to the Hebrew, and sometimes it said take, but the Hebrew is carry. If you carry the Lord's name in vain, what some scholars, now I'm not suggesting you use God's name in vain the other way. We talked about that. It's just crying wolf. What if you use it all the time, yelling Jesus' name here, there, wherever, and then you really need him? I mean, he could pull I thought you were just swearing again. I didn't know you needed my help. But what this one scholar was saying is that to carry the name means that you represent God and you have his name on you and you do evil. That you carry the Lord's name inappropriately. Now, the truth of the matter is, I heard that, and that was convicting because everyone knows I'm a Christian, everyone knows I'm a preacher, and so there's a certain responsibility that, because I do carry the name of the Lord. I don't willfully do evil, but I fail. But I think this is referring to things like, because it says, I won't hold you guiltless. I'm not going to let you off the hook. What did Jesus say in the New Testament? He says, anybody who calls the works of the Holy Spirit evil, that's going to be a really hard thing to let go of too. I think they're very similar if you look at it in nature. You know what comes to mind are two groups. The Ku Klux Klan and Islamic terror groups that say that what they're doing is instructed by God. You know, I don't like it sometimes people misrepresent me. I'll mention something to someone and they go and talk to that person and say it in a way that's much less diplomatic than I would say. I don't really like that. I don't think God likes it when we say that we're going to represent him and then we represent him poorly. Folks, I realize this is a word more about truth than it is about grace. But this morning, some of us need to re-find true north. And if you're going to find it, you're going to find it in God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to be like the fox that somehow has the patience and something within him to find true north. I believe that there are some marriages here that need to find true north. There are some individuals, some men, some women, who need to line up their lives with your truth. We need to start with you. We need to finish with you. Beginning with me. Father, I pray that though we're talking law, we know that Jesus came to bring grace and truth. He didn't just bring law and hit us over the head with it. Jesus, you brought relational truth, and then you give us the grace to do the things that you call us to do. Soften our hearts, Lord. Give us the right relationship with you and with your word. And I challenge our people, Lord, if they don't have a regular time with you, to start with 5 or 10 minutes a day. Start with the Gospel of Mark. Start with any other book in the New Testament. Start with Psalms or with Proverbs. If they want suggestions, I'd be happy to kind of personalize some things for them in their situation. But Lord, help us to align our lives with your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite